Our first scripture today is from the book of Revelation, the second chapter, the first through fifth verses. This is entitled, "To the Church at Ephesus." To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." The second scripture is from the book of Acts, the second chapter, the 42nd through 47th verses. This is from the Fellowship of the Believers. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The word of God for the people of God.
Anniversary, honey. Now listen, before you do whatever crazy stunt you've got planned, I want you to open mine first.
Maybe I should wait.
No, come on! Come on, come on, come on, come on, open it!
Zena.
Found it at an outlet store. Look, I know it's a knockoff, but I think it's gonna look great on you. Oh, enjoy it, sweetheart.
you're probably expecting something from me. Here's the thing. I hadn't really planned on giving you your anniversary gift until tonight. You know, anniversary's good all day.
What are you talking about? You can never wait all day. You can't even wait till it's light out. Come on.
I know. I know, that's me. It's true. But it's funny.
You forgot. You actually forgot our anniversary.
I'll fix it. I'll go out right now and I'll get you something. I'll make it right.
I just want to say that after the service, I'm not shaking anybody's hand because you don't want what I have. We can bump elbows or something. So thank you for being here this day. We're finishing up the third week of our three-part series, the three general rules, three simple rules. These are the guiding rules for the United Methodist Church. We started with do no harm, and then that was week one, and then week two was do good, and then the third week, this is the third week, and it's stay in love with God. Well, that was pleasant. I'm pretty sure if I'm ringing a little bit in the thing, if you could pull that down just a tad. I'm pretty sure if I was a horse, they'd just take me back out and shoot me. So, but we'll power through. It'll be fine. So, when I have a couple that come to me who have been having marital problems and they want to talk to their pastor about it, usually one of the first things that I try to do with them is I want them to tell me the story of how they met. I want to know how they met, and I want to know the moment that they knew that they were in love with the other person. And I can pretty much know, based upon that experience, I pretty much know how this is going to go. If the two people start telling the story and maybe one person tells it, or maybe they both kind of chime in, and somebody remembers something and somebody remembers something else, and I can watch kind of their uneasiness kind of melt. Maybe even one person will reach over and grab the hand of the other, and watch people begin to cry as they remember that moment. I always think that there's hope for that marriage. I always think that there's hope. And I've heard some great stories. And one of my favorite, this wasn't marital counseling, this was actually a funeral I did not too long ago, but a widow was burying her husband, and she told me the story that they were out one night. It was a Friday night, and they were at a local watering hole, and she was there with another guy, and they were sitting together at the table, and they were talking or whatever, and the guy who ended up being her husband had a buddy, and he said, "Why don't you go over and ask her boyfriend if he wants to play a game of pool? And here's 50 cents, I'll pay for it." So he went over, asked the guy if he wanted to play some pool. The guy got up with him and left. And the husband-to-be came down and sat in the chair and did not leave for the remainder of the night. That's a great story. It's a great story if you're not the other guy that played pool, I guess. But if we can't get to that beginning of the story, if they start to talk over one another, or they start to argue, or recounting how they met is not a sweet thing, but they're angry about it, rough roads ahead. See, you got to remember your first love. You know, whether we're talking about a relationship with another person or a relationship with God, we have to always remember our first love. We have to have that starting point where where God is first kind of presented to us, or even reveals himself to us in such a way that God becomes real, and real in a way that warms our heart. About eight years ago, we went through some undulation at this church, and some people left, and it was really, really hard. And so after Christmas, I took some time off in January, and I just needed to go and reconnect with who I was, who I am, and who God created me to be. And as a part of that journey, I had the last good week of my grandmother Deal's life. I was with her. So she thought I was her cousin, but I'll take it. Among all the other things I did, I stopped in Charleston, West Virginia, at Trinity United Methodist Church. And when I was young, when I was about three, my father took a position upon graduation from The Ohio State University with a firm that was building bridges on all the new highway in West Virginia. And so my parents moved to Charleston, all of us. I guess I went to, we all moved to Charleston because I was three. It's probably good I came along. I got a cold. So we all moved to Charleston, and, you know, a bunch of Flatlanders didn't know anybody. And when we were home for my parents is Lima, and so we would come back here for every holiday and vacation and see my grandparents, and my great-grandfather would fly in from Utah, and I just thought Lima, Ohio was the most special, most magical place on the face of the planet. And so we would come back to Lima, and they were talking with my grandma Booker, and she suggested, they were talking about these feelings of isolation, and so my grandmother Booker suggested maybe you should try going to church, which would not be a surprise if you knew my grandmother. For my grandmother, faith was the answer to everything. Church was the answer to everything. She had had a hard life, and God had sustained her, not just directly, but through her faith community, whom she loved and loved her back. And so when we went back to West Virginia, that's what we did. And so as I was making kind of this pilgrimage, I stopped, and I went into the building, and I went upstairs to one of the children's classrooms. And it's not very big. Walls are still blue. Still big wooden table in the center. And when I walked in, I had this really vivid memory. And I don't know, I must have been like four, I don't know, three, four, something like that. I don't know what age I was. But I had this moment where I remembered sitting at that table. And I don't know if it was the first time I ever sat at that table, but I could see myself sitting at that table, and there was a really nice lady. I think it was Mrs. Garrison, and a couple of people were helping her. And I remember we read a Bible story, Noah's Ark and the rainbow. I'll talk about that next week. But we talked about a Bible story, and then they fed us Kool-Aid and cookies. And they were not organic, you know. I don't even know if we knew what GMO was in those days, but I'm sure it was whatever was the cheapest at the Big Star. And then they taught us a song. And it was Jesus Loves Me. That was the moment that I learned Jesus Loves Me, was in that room. And I remembered it. And what I remembered was that I liked the song so much that I kept singing it so that I could remember it. And I sang it in the car on the way home, and I sang it when we got home, and I probably sang it the whole rest of the week. And then this just feeling of warmth, you know. I thought of all the people in that little church who loved us into a relationship with Jesus. You can't forget your first love. You know, I don't. When was the first moment you can ever recall having a positive experience with God? I mean, I know a lot of people, they grew up in churches where they did not learn Jesus loves me. And they heard a different kind of message. That was the Elk View Baptist Church at VBS, where I went in the summer, and they told us all about hell. And if we didn't come down and give our lives to Jesus, come down forward and kneel down and pray a special prayer, that we would be in hell for all eternity, which even as a five-year-old, I thought, well, I know what to do. I think I went down every night at VBS. Went down every night because when they described hell, it was a pretty scary place. But I'm talking about a positive experience. When you realize that God was your strength, that God loved you, that that in this crazy world that the Creator that made it knows and cares about you. You see, I could give you a list of things to do to stay in love with God. You know, when I go back to, when I went back to our founder, John Wesley, and I looked at this, he cited the Acts 2 scripture. And every major revival movement that's ever happened in the history of Christianity has begun with Acts 2. Every single one. You know, Peter has gone from cowering in the upper room, afraid he's going to be the next one to die after Jesus, because it's rumored that he is the new leader. And after being filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, if you don't quite get Jesus, it's okay. Peter was with him for 3 years. He like walked with him, listened to him, talked to him, saw the miracles, all those sorts of things. Peter doesn't get it until after Jesus has died, risen again, and ascended into heaven, and he receives this Spirit of truth and grace that Jesus is the Son of God and that he cares about us and how we treat one another and how we take care of one another and how we take care of this world. And he goes from cowering in that upper room to standing in the temple preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel of good news, yes, but also go back and read Acts. Go back and read Peter's first sermon. He calls out the religious authorities. He calls them out for the role that they played in trying to quash this love that God brought into the world, completely and utterly unafraid. And he openly questions, you know, all these people that are out on the margins who felt comfortable, who felt welcome in the presence of Jesus, why do they not feel comfortable in the presence of this temple and in the presence of you? Why in Jesus did they find forgiveness and hope, and from you they find condemnation and a load too heavy to bear? And he pronounced the gospel of Jesus, and thousands were baptized, we're told. And Acts 2 is then what they did. Those are the list of things. Staying in love with God. It's kind of like, you know, you have date night. I don't know if you do a date night. That's a big thing now. We've got to have date night, you know, so that we don't forget that, you know, we love one another and we have this relationship. And so it's that kind of intentionality that is being talked about in Acts 2. It's reading scripture. It's gathering together, celebrating together, praying for one another, breaking bread together, being real with one another, studying the apostles' teachings, lifting one another up, sharing with one another, with people in need. It's like these real relationships, because there's this real hope that's like come into the hearts and the souls of those people. And so every major movement that's ever, the monastic movement, the Protestant Reformation, I mean, more recently, we're talking about like the Vineyard or the Calvary Chapel or non-denominational big box church. They all go back to Acts 2 and they call people back to being intentional about being in a relationship with God. Every single one. So I can give you that list. And there's a ton of opportunities around here and in the community as a whole to engage in those sorts of things. You can just start meeting with other people who you trust and you love. You can just start meeting with them at your house. You can have dinner together once a week or once a month or whatever and check in on one another, you know, when you're not texting all the time and just checking each day. You get together and you spend some time enjoying one another, lifting one another up, and talking about God and what God has done in your life. This is 22Q. What's God done in your life? What do you want God to do in your life? It's not real complex. If you open yourself up to the Spirit, then the Spirit will walk through that door. But I don't want to just give you a list of things to do. Devotional life, prayer, worship. I don't want to just give you service, journaling. I mean, there are lots of spiritual disciplines out there that you can enter into that fit you, that make sense to you, that can keep you connected with the living God. But if your lampstand, if that fire on that lampstand, you know, that's a great verse in the book of the Revelation. He talks about this lamp on a lampstand. I'm going to take away your lampstand. See, the people at that church, they were doing all the right things. They were doing all the right things. They were taking care of the poor. They were praying. They were worshiping. They were studying. They were doing all the right things. Sometimes in faith, you can keep doing all the right things, but that light that needs to be ignited in each one of us, that light can dim. Life will do that to you. And so he says, listen, you know, you do wonderful stuff, but your light is out. And you need to remember why you fell in love with God in the first place. And so, if you need to do that, do that. If you fell in love with God at a particular church or at a particular camp, if you fell in love with God in a particular place, in a particular circumstance, if there was music that you were listening to at the time, or there were prayers that you were praying, or whatever it is, go back to that. See if you can remember, if you can sense where you were at before life did its best to try and blow out your flame. And, you know, it may not be a, quote, religious setting. You know, my grandfather was baptized on the night that he died. He grew up, he had a good childhood, but it was a rough childhood. His father was a musician and an alcoholic. All the kids had to kind of band together to kind of make ends meet during the Depression. My grandfather would tell stories of climbing up on trains, boxcars, and throwing coal down for other people to take back to their house so that they could keep their homes warm. He did not grow up in a church. And it wasn't that he didn't believe in God. He fought in World War II. There are no atheists in foxholes. And he'd had profound experiences in his life, but he was a guy that connected with nature. And so when he found out he had cancer, and we found out that there was not going to be any way to reverse this, they could do a bunch of radiation and give him 6 or 7 good months, but then that would be it. He came to church with me for the first time. He called me and asked, can I go to church with you? I said, sure. And so we went and we sat toward the back because it didn't want him to be uncomfortable. And after the service, I introduced him to the pastor, a man by the name of Bob Quick. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he's a good man. And he was a fisherman. And he found, I introduced my grandfather to him, and he had told a fisherman's story in the sermon, and they began to talk about fishing. And in the context of that conversation, my grandfather invited him over to his house because they both had experienced the beauty of God out on the lake or in the river. Almighty God wants to show up. God likes surprising us in good ways. And when we're just going through the motions, it's okay. It's okay to change things up. It's okay to go find God, maybe in a new way or maybe in an old way, but put yourself out of the ordinary, everyday rigmarole so that His grace can speak into your heart. I don't want to just give you a to-do list of things to do. They're all good things. Get in a Bible study. We got free devotionals out in the commons. They're free. We got Bible studies, and we got 22Q, and we got all these. And we're not the only church in the world. There are lots of other churches that offer lots of other opportunities and experiences. And you know, I would advocate that if you feel like you need to enter into some sort of new spiritual discipline because you think it would do you good. It's like working out. I saw a picture of Truck on Facebook, and it was a picture of him, and he was all sweaty. And he said, "When I woke up this morning, I didn't want to get up and go work out, but here I am." And I was like, yes! Maybe you need to work out. Maybe you need to start working on those spiritual muscles, but if your light's out, do what it takes to chase after God. Remember that first love. Not all the things that tore you down. Not all the questions that couldn't be answered satisfactorily. Not the judgment that you encountered along the way. Remember those first words of the Savior, who when you looked at Him and wanted to approach, He said, okay. Jesus that we celebrate. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.